follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd speak to us by the power of your Spirit and that you would change us on the spot. If we are discouraged and in need of encouragement, Lord, would you do that? Lord, if in any way that we are just on the fence about our commitment to you and our commitment to what you've called us to, I pray that you would draw us nearer and nearer to yourself. I pray that you would compel us by your love. Lord, I pray for those who just feel discouraged by their surroundings and circumstances. Maybe they even have experienced others who are struggling around them or perhaps even falling away. God, would you guide them in how they should respond in this season? Lord, may we as a church grow in what it means to be faithful. And if anyone is here this afternoon who does not yet know you, I pray that they would come to see who you are, what you've done, that they today would believe and experience eternal life. We ask this together in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, it may be a bit of an overstatement, but there is some truth to the words of Julia Ward Howe when she described what she saw to be two categories of people or two main motives that drive people. She said, I am confirmed in my division of human energies. Ambitious people climb, but faithful people build. In a culture of climbers, we wonder, where are the builders? Where are those who are not interested in merely rising up above others, climbing on over them, but who are actually at work for the good of others, not taking advantage of others, but building them up and coming alongside them and being there for them through the ups and downs and through the thick and thin, not using others, but helping others, not being a consumer, but being a contributor. See, we've been sold a lie of radical individualism where our dreams and aspirations are focused solely on what we want from people, not what we should want for people. But in many ways, if you think about it, is that what we really want? Are those the types of people that we want in our lives? Yes, I want climbers. I want people who are only going to use me and rise above me, and I would just love to have more people like that in my life. And when I think about the men and women I want alongside me when I'm going through every season of life, you know, I really want the people that only care about climbing the ladder. See, are those really the kinds of people that we want in our lives? Or let me put the question another way. Is that the type of person you want to become? Do you just want to be someone interested in your own ambitions? Do you want to get to the end of your life and just say, I lived for myself? Like, is that going to be your eulogy? Like, put that on your tombstone. Here lies so-and-so, I lived for me. Like, is that what we really want? Is that the kind of church we want to be? Is that the kind of community that we want to be? I think if we're honest, our answer would be no. In fact, I think that when we are honest, we are a city that is starving for faithfulness. We are a city in search of faithfulness. But what does that look like? And how can we become faithful? Well, here in this letter, Paul, apostle, preacher, church planner, author of much of the New Testament, with broad strokes, paints for us a vision of life beyond ourselves, a life of building, a life of faithfulness, a life of following Jesus. And the situation and circumstance from which he writes about faithfulness is key. For he writes from a prison, awaiting a death sentence from the Roman government for preaching about Jesus. And this actually adds enormous weight to his words and to his teaching, teaching us essentially this: the true measure of your faithfulness is not revealed in seasons of success, but in times of trial. It is in the darkness of a prison, in a season of his own trial, that he writes to us about faithfulness. And it comes in the form of one of the most personal, powerful, and encouraging letters written to a young and somewhat fragile church leader named Timothy. And Timothy, like us, needs to be prepared and equipped for all the challenges and the opportunities that lie ahead. For the times when people, even who are close to you, turn on you. Perhaps turn away from you, maybe even abandon you altogether. Some of you today, you've actually experienced this. You've seen people over the years as you're trying to follow Jesus who have bailed on you and just left altogether. And the rest of you probably fear this experience. Like, man, is that going to happen to me? Like, are some of the people that I work with, you know, in this church community, are they going to turn away? Well, it should be of great comfort that these situations are no strangers to the Bible. In fact, they are faced head on, not with fear, but with faith. And so what does it mean to be faithful? Even when others around you are unfaithful, how do we become faithful people? How do we remain faithful people? Well, I just want to give you three things from this text. To be faithful means to follow the truth, endure the drama, and embrace the risk. First of all, to be faithful, we need to follow the truth. Paul is making very clear in this letter that what we believe matters. Look at what he says again in verse 13. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Paul is telling us that we must seek integrity in our teaching. The message of the gospel has been entrusted to us. The sound doctrine of God's word has been entrusted to us, and it must be passed down to other people without diluting it and without distorting it. And each one of us has a role to play in this. Each one of us has a responsibility. We are not at liberty to change it or tweak it according to our own ambitions or our own desires. We are not to tamper with God's word. We're told to protect the truth. We're told to guard the good deposit. Now, friends, isn't this the important measure for our churches and our leaders? Isn't this the measure by which we should test our teachers and test our churches? See, we live in a day in which oftentimes, we've all fallen into it, when we talk about church, it's often with terms that don't really have anything to do with what Scripture values. Like, come to my church, it's amazing. Like, the music is awesome. My pastor is hilarious. Like we use these things, and we use all these like huge words, like, oh my gosh, it's going to be so exciting. But what if you just started saying, hey, you should come. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to learn to die to yourself, pick up your cross, follow after Jesus. People are going to hate you. They're going to reject you. They're going to turn on you. But the message that you've been given matters, and when you breathe your last and die, you're going to stand in the presence of Jesus, and he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Like, that is the kind of stuff we need to be talking about. That is the kind of stuff that we need to be all about. It is not for us to tamper with or twist or dilute or distort God's word. It has been entrusted to us. So the question is, are we following the pattern of sound words? Are we listening to sound doctrine? Some of you say, well, I'm into Jesus, but I'm not into doctrine. Well, apparently you haven't read the Bible. The phrase, these sound words, it is so important that we teach what is in line with the gospel, that we understand what the gospel is and that we establish from God's word, okay, what do morals look like? What do ethics look like? What should my relationships look like? How should I relate to money? How should I relate to my job? How should I relate to my neighbor? We need to believe sound doctrine. That's why we're constantly pounding that drum in our church, and especially as we are in the season of transition, as after 9.5 years, I get ready to step out in a new venture, and Pastor Jeremy Treat is fulfilling my role here in the church. It's not just about which person is fulfilling what role. It's about holding on to the sound doctrine we've always tried to teach. It matters. What we believe matters. And that phrase that he uses here, sound words, it emphasizes this, that a right understanding and application of God's word brings life-giving effects. That whole phrase, sound words, essentially means healthy words, words that bring life. This is not merely an intellectual matter, but Paul tells us we are to follow the truth with faith and love. See, this describes how we follow the truth, by believing in it and following the truth in love. So it's not only what we believe matters, but how we behave that matters. It is tragic that there is often a huge gap between what we proclaim to believe and how we behave. So much so that one of the most common accusations brought against the Christian church is hypocrisy. Listen to what I say, but don't follow what I do. Do we practice what we preach? We need to hold to this standard while showing the love of Christ. We must seek gospel integrity, not only in our teaching, but even in our living. Paul lived in such a way that it reflected what he actually taught, what he actually believed. Because we all know it is one thing to hear and receive the truth of the gospel. It is another thing to live in light of it. We cannot just be, as the warning from the New Testament book of James says, we can't just be hearers and not doers of the word. If we only hear but we don't actually follow through with it, then we deceive ourselves. It's so easy to come to a church service and say, that's great, I agree with that, but not actually allow it to sink down into your heart so that it actually changes the way you make decisions, so that it actually changes the way that you treat others. We must be people who have integrity in our doctrine and in our practice. That means that we need to pattern our lives after the gospel. We need to model our lives according to what the Word of God says. That means us like actually taking some time out of our busy weeks and actually outlining. I don't know if you've ever done this, but try it. Sit down with a piece of paper and a pen and say, okay, Lord, I want to outline a couple of just good guidelines of a way of life that is pleasing to you. When was the last time we did that? See, we get so busy and so distracted, but have we actually stopped and said, okay, I'm going to write down a couple of challenges. I'm going to write down a couple of boundaries, a couple of, really good phrases that would really affect the way that I view each and every day. Recently, I've actually read in a book about how in centuries past, a lot of Christian men and women would write down what they would call a rule for life. Like, here's just some plain things I want to adhere to and I want to, ascend to. And recently I heard somebody, they did that for themselves, and one of them was as simple as this. I'm going to rise early and seek the Lord first. Okay, it's something I'm going to try to do. I don't always do it, but it's something I'm going to try to do. The second thing they wrote down is, I want to try to choose love over indulgence. Oh, that's interesting. Imagine that. Like little things where we just actually sit down and go, okay, in light of what I've read in God's word, how can I pattern a life that actually reflects that? So notice that Paul is so concerned that Timothy, I want to make sure that you're teaching rightly, but I also want to make sure that you're living rightly. And what I love about this teaching here, is that it cuts between two extremes, two errors, between the left and the right, between the liberal and the conservative. See, on the one hand, conservatives say all truth, but there's often no love. But then on the other hand, the liberal might say it's all love, but there's no truth. But here we see that it is truth and love. I've heard it said often, but it's so genius that Jesus is more radical about sin than the conservative, but he's also more radical about forgiveness than the liberal. We are followers of Jesus. We hold to the truth and demonstrate it in love. We must order our lives and model the way that we live in such a way that we're holding to the truth of Christ and showing the love of Christ. See, becoming faithful means you recognize something has been committed to you. We've been given the gospel. Or as Paul says here, guard the good deposit. This suggests that someone or something will try to distort the truth, and we must be vigilant in guarding it. But while we are vigilant, we must be loving. And the question for you is, are you following the truth? By believing in it, trusting your life to the truth of who Jesus is, and then are you demonstrating it through your actions? Now, if that feels daunting and overwhelming, here's the encouragement. The Holy Spirit of God will enable us for this. God's power is at work in us. When God calls someone, he empowers them and equips them. He gives us a supernatural power from on high to live faithfully following the truth. Because being faithful means to follow the pattern of sound words, and even doing it when it is hard. Paul then goes on to talk about two very different responses to someone who guards the truth, to someone who is trying to follow the truth. One response is positive, but the first example he gives is negative. If we follow the truth, secondly, if we're going to be faithful, we must be ready to endure the drama. Paul had been abandoned by those who were friends. He had been abandoned by those who were co-workers. And this was no doubt more than just a personal issue, but most likely a theological issue, a matter of turning away from the truth. In fact, through this letter, Paul mentions opposition frequently. In every chapter, he mentions a set of two opponents. You find it all the way through here. And here it is in verse 15. He says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Here Paul calls out two leaders in particular by name, probably because they were known by other people in the church. People were familiar with them. Perhaps at one time, these two leaders actually served in that church in the ancient city of Ephesus. And this dissension was so staggering that it had felt as if everybody had deserted Paul. And here Paul is presenting them to Timothy and to us, not as exemplary leaders, but as cautionary tales. He's saying to us, don't be like them. There will be people who will turn away from the truth. There will be people who even turn away from you. Tough issues will come up. Doesn't matter what century you live in, doesn't matter what culture you live in, tough issues will always come up. We're facing tough issues now, we will face them in the future. And along the way, some people will cave in. In fact, today, some of you might feel like you're on the verge. Man, there's all this cultural pressure. You feel like you're going to cave in. Or perhaps some of you know very dear and close friends who have been in this church, but now they've begun to fall away. When they do, or if they have, it takes a toll on you. And it takes a toll on the whole community. But let me just say two things. Number one, division and dissension need not surprise you. I remember when I was a new Christian and I was super pumped, just gotten saved. Almost all of my friends were not Christians, and they're like, "You're insane, you're crazy, and why are you doing this?" I'm like, "But Jesus!" And, you know, our conversations just went like that all the time. But then I started getting to know Christians, and I would go to like a church service, and I was just in that stage where I was like, oh my gosh, like Jesus is risen. And it would be in a small church gathering, and somebody would play the acoustic guitar, and I would just get down on my knees and like lift my hands. I'd be crying, and everyone's like, wow, like a little dramatic. I'm like, but I got saved. Like, he saved us. Don't you realize? And then a few months into it, I saw these Christians, and I saw some of them actually fall away. They just kind of went off the radar, went off the map. Some of them are like, wow, I don't know if I believe this anymore. I'm like, Wade, but the tomb is empty. Like, what do you mean? And I was totally caught off guard by it. I'm like, Jesus Christ is alive. What do you mean you don't know about it? Like, I was just shocked. But then I realized when I would read through the New Testament, it happened all the time. So much so that Jesus himself, when he taught about the new community that he was creating through his life, death, and resurrection, he said, there will be people who will turn away. And then you read all the rest of the New Testament letters, and they talk about it again and again. In the last days, people will turn away, or some leaders may turn away from the gospel and distort the truth, and there will be false teachers, and they might even come into your own community. We hear about this again and again. And yes, it hurts, but it should not shock us or surprise us. Listen to the bluntness with which the Apostle John writes about this in his letter. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. Listen, friends, you will be faced with challenges and difficulties within the church. You'll experience times where people sin against you. People slander you. There will be backbiting. There will be gossip. You'll see examples of unfaithfulness. And at first, it might be very shocking. And some of you, like me, years ago would say, well, wait a minute, we're a family. To which now I say, yeah, did you have a family? Did you have brothers and sisters? Because my brother and I basically fought each other every single day. Fights in my family happen all the time. See, the New Testament assumes that there are going to be challenges. There's going to be difficulties and opposition. There's going to be people that might fall away, and in that process may end up even wounding you or hurting you in some way. I am not saying that it doesn't hurt. I myself have been hurt. My wife and I have been hurt in that way. What I'm saying is that it is a common experience for every follower of Jesus. But having said that, let me say this. Though it need not surprise you, division and dissension should not control you. It should not control you. Do not allow the bad choices of others to control your life. When people turn away from the gospel, or perhaps even turn away from you, are you going to allow that experience to control you and to shape the decisions that you make? Will your experience steer your faith, or will you allow your faith to steer you through your experience? That is the way that it should be. Now listen, I know that some of you might be a little bit bitter because of that experience. You have seen people wound, hurt, and fall away. And for that reason, some of you might actually feel, even today, that you're like on the verge of dropping out altogether. Maybe it started as a progression, like one person started wrestling, and then they kind of started twisting truth, and then they fell away, and it just seems easier to go in that direction. Or perhaps even more defensively, you might even say, well, you know what? People have burned me. I've been wounded by the church. And that may be true, but friends, listen. And let me just say this as boldly and as bluntly as I can. The failures of others should never determine your faithfulness to Jesus. It should not. Because Jesus is faithful. The drama will never be a good excuse to stop following Jesus and loving people. And we have that even modeled for us in the person of Paul, who experienced all kinds of drama. He experienced people who would attack him personally, fall away from the faith. He experienced discord and dissension into the church. But listen to these words that he wrote in his letter to the Corinthian church. Just listen to what he says. It's astounding. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. He said, "I am gladly willing to spend and be spent for your souls, though the more I love you, the less I am loved." Wow. Says, you know what? Some of you, the people that I serve, Paul says, like, you're not even, you know, reciprocating that love. And yet, even in spite of that, I am willing, gladly willing to spend and be spent for your souls. Even though the more I love you, the less I am loved. What a beautiful way to approach the drama. And it's something that I know that God has been teaching me and will continue to teach me. In fact, I remember in one particular season where I was just involved in a lot of this kind of thing, like watching people start kind of twisting truth, denying the faith, falling away, trying to drag people with them. And it was really, really difficult. But then I noticed the difficulties of my own response. Sometimes I wouldn't respond well. And it was during that season, it was about 4 or 5 years ago, where God really convicted me. And I actually wrote down 3 commitments. Not that I've always, you know, aspired to keep them, but just 3 things I wanted to do, 3 commitments that I wanted to make by God's grace, and maybe you could make them too. That even in the midst of hardship, these were the 3 commitments that I made. I will not operate out of selfish ambition. I will not operate out of woundedness. And I will not operate out of the flesh. In that season, I really had to be explicit, like, okay, I can't respond to this. I can't operate out of selfish ambition, only looking at everything in terms of what I get out of it, right? That's oftentimes how we view the situation, like, oh, you know, being a part of the church community is really hard because, like, I'm just not getting everything I wanted to get. It's a very easy perspective to have, but I just had to recognize that as a follower of Jesus, I can't operate out of selfish ambition. But secondly, I can't operate out of woundedness. Because here's what I've learned. If you only, those who just continue in a state of woundedness without receiving the healing and forgiving power of Christ, that the wounded often end up wounding other people. Just said, I can't operate out of woundedness. And thirdly and more generally, I cannot operate out of the flesh, which is my sinful nature. I just don't want to, like, as if that's going to help anything. We need the Holy Spirit of God at work in us, helping us, guiding us through all of these ups and downs. And I know that it is tempting in these times to think that when people are falling away, that there's no possible way that anyone could be faithful. You might even feel that today. You might even though there's literally hundreds of people around you, you might actually feel like, I alone am faithful. And though other people turn away, I'm still here, and it's just really hard. It's very tempting to feel as if that is the case, but listen, it's probably not true. It's just probably not true. So after giving us a negative example of unfaithfulness, Paul then gives us a positive example of faithfulness. And it is such a great picture for us because it's a picture of faithfulness against the odds. Right when it seems darkest, when everybody else bailed on Paul, he then tells a story of a brave man seeking out his friend when no one else would. See, in times when friends have turned away or co-laborers have abandoned you, yes, it is very tempting to think that there's no one left but you. There's a story in the Old Testament about a prophet named Elijah, and he is epic. He was called by God to speak the truth to a nation that by and large had turned away from God. And in his calling people to repentance, he was persecuted so much so that he actually had to flee the community and go out into the wilderness because he was under attack. And it was there in the wilderness that Elijah prays this prayer. He's like, God, I alone have followed you. Everyone else has turned against you in Israel, God, but I alone in here. I alone have been faithful to you. And later on in that chapter, in 1 Kings chapter 19, God speaks to him. He's like, oh, Elijah, appreciate the prayer. Just so you know, there's thousands of other people who have also not, you know, bowed the knee to idolatry. So just want to fill you in a little bit. You are not alone. And sometimes we just have Elijah syndrome. It's like, no one else is faithful. I mean, yeah, there's all the other people that showed up at my community group and prayed and studied the word of God and served those in need. But I mean, really, when it comes down to it, it's like, I'm alone. But if you feel that way, and I get it, but in all of this, take heart because you are not alone. You are not alone. And yet sometimes we look right past God's provision because of our own prejudices. We think the people around us just don't meet our own standard. They're like, well, yeah, you're here, but I mean, you're not really what I envision for like, a comrade to be with me in my season of struggle. You know, I was kind of picturing somebody maybe a little bit older. You're about 7 years older. You know, my perfect scenario would be somebody that's like 10 to 15 years older in the faith and just kind of be there, and you're not really that, so you don't really count. Like, it's actually ridiculous how picky we get about who encourages us. Let's just be real, people. We get really picky. Just like, yeah, I mean, you're here, but, you know, I mean, it's all right. I guess it's fine. Yes, grace of God. But okay, I'm just going to preach because I only got a few more months, so I'm just going to. If you are wrestling right now with those feelings of entitlement and you are ungrateful for the people that are around you, even if they don't fulfill your little wish list, you need to get down on your knees and thank God from the bottom of your heart that you even know another Christian. You should thank God that you even know someone who is following Jesus, who is willing to put up with you in this season and come alongside and pray for you and encourage you. It is the gift of God, let me tell you. It is. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who we've quoted often here, was a pastor who ministered during the time of Nazi era Germany, and he knew what it was like to have to suffer, and he experienced the horror of concentration camp. In fact, he ended up becoming a martyr, and he wrote a lot about the church, and he wrote a famous book called Life Together, and he got it. He knew what it was like to have to do community together in the midst of the struggle, and listen to what he wrote. He said, therefore, let him who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare it is grace and nothing but grace that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren. Friends, we need some gratitude. We need to be so grateful for the people that are around us. And I would actually take it a little bit further. Let us not only ask today if there's faithful people around us, let us ask, how can we become faithful people? How can we become the people that we'd love to have into our lives? How can we become faithful? It's fairly easy and doesn't necessarily require much effort to be faithful when it is easy. But adversity has a way of revealing true faithfulness. One of my favorite Proverbs, chapter 17, verse 17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. I love that. I'm like, yes, I want that in my life, but then I have to ask the question, am I that in someone else's life? Am I just a fair weather friend? Are you a fair weather church member? Or are we those who will say, like, we're gonna love in season and out of season? In times of prosperity and times of adversity. See, Paul closes this chapter by telling us about a man named Onesiphorus, and his example teaches us an essential lesson in becoming a faithful person. One who not only holds to sound doctrine, but puts it into practice. For to be faithful, we must not only follow the truth and endure the drama, but thirdly, we must embrace the risk. Because let me tell you right now, if you want to be faithful, it is going to cost. And what I would like to declare to you is that it is worth it. It is worth it. Paul says in verse 16, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." See, this man, Paul's friend, demonstrated for us what it means to embrace the risk of faithfulness. And it means at least three things that we should seek to implement into our lives. First of all, seek out the sufferer. As Onesiphorus traveled to Rome to find Paul, it was not easy. It wasn't like he could have just like opened his computer and Googled like, okay, you know, where's the Roman prison, where the Apostle Paul? He couldn't have done that. It meant leaving the comfort and convenience of his home and his routine to go into the capital of the empire and to look for Paul, who was in prison. It was not easy. We must make the effort to seek out those who are suffering, to seek out those who are going through hard times. See, many of us, we give up so easily. We hear about a person in the church or perhaps a friend in the church who's going through a hard time. We're like, I called, but it went straight to voicemail. So I just figured if you needed me, you'd call. Like, sometimes that's the extent of my efforts, and it ought not to be so in the church. In fact, we're told here that Paul's friend searched earnestly. Or some translations say, searched hard. He looked for me, teaching us that faithfulness will always involve great effort. It will always involve hard work. Being faithful is not easy. You don't just get to the end of the day and like, oh my gosh, I was faithful today. I didn't even know it. I just exude faithfulness. It just flows out of my being. It just happens so naturally. It takes work. You're confronted with a decision, like someone's in need. It's going to be inconvenient. You have to make the decision, like, okay, I got to carve out some time and call this person or seek them out. In fact, I would challenge you with this. Let's keep it practical. This week, I want you to actually think of someone who is going through adversity. I want you to think, who is the Holy Spirit bringing to mind right now who is suffering, facing challenges, and even though it might be a great inconvenience to you, you could search them out. You could say, you know what? I'm gonna seek them out. I'm gonna make it a priority in my schedule to go after them, knowing that faithfulness involves great effort. We must embrace the risk of being faithful, even in a hostile world, and seek out the sufferer. But this also means, secondly, we must be willing to associate with the abandoned. Think about it. There was a high level of risk involved for Paul's friend when he went to seek Paul out. Because as he would knock on the doors and say, hey, do you guys know Paul the Apostle? Like, Paul was a condemned prisoner. He was condemned by the government for preaching the gospel. So Onesiphorus was actually putting himself on the line by associating with Paul. Hey, have you guys seen my friend Paul? Like, the government hates him. He's in prison right now. Everyone's like, ooh, yeah, we don't talk about him. See, many of us, we have this fear of associating with people who have been abandoned. Like, oh, well, they've kind of been ostracized from society, and they're no longer looked at positively, so let's just distance ourselves from them. Like, at one time we were really close, but ever since you got pushed out of your certain social circle because of your faith, well, let's just kind of keep our relationship on the down low for now. Kind of don't really want to be associated with you. So many of us are operating out of fear, and it shouldn't be that way. This fear will keep us from doing so much good. No, let us embrace the risk. Let's seek out the sufferer. Let's associate with the abandoned. And thirdly, let us refresh the rejected. There are people in our lives in whose company we just feel drained. Okay? Real talk. Let's just confess. There are some people, when they come up, you're just like, oh gosh. Okay. Or when the call comes in on your phone, you actually debate. You're like, red or green? What's this going to be? How am I going to answer this? Maybe I'll just deliberate so long that it just kind of goes to voicemail. Sorry, it's kind of busy. There are some people in whose company we just feel drained. But thank God, on the other hand, there are others who are like a breath of fresh air. You know those people? They're just around you and they're just like encouraging you, and it is wonderful. See, Paul's friend sought to carry out the ministry of refreshment. And I think this is a ministry that we should reclaim. What if we actually put thought into it? What if, again, this week, we not only sought out those people who are suffering and who have been abandoned, but what if we intentionally said, I'm going to refresh that person. I want to just be a refreshing presence in their life. I'm really going to actually put some thought and some prayer into this. This week, if you were to think of one person in this church who is on the fringe, maybe they've been forgotten. Maybe in seeking them, there's nothing in it for you. Maybe you're not going to get anything out of it, but you reach out to them this week in the name of Jesus and just say, my goal is to refresh you. My goal is just to be like a breath of fresh air in your life. Let me give you just four practical ways, super quick, of how you can refresh the rejected. Let's just keep it practical. Number one, you can be hospitable. That means you actually go to their house, or you invite them to your house, or you just show up. Maybe they're in the hospital. You show up to the hospital. You embrace them. The point is, you make them feel at home. It doesn't necessarily have to be in your home, but wherever you are with them, make them feel like they are at home with you. That's what it means to be hospitable. Whatever you got to do, make that your goal. Like, okay, when we see them, you know, maybe you have even children. Maybe your whole family's going to go visit a person. Say to your children, hey, kids, let's make them feel right at home. Let's make them feel right at home. Be hospitable. Secondly, be generous. Maybe it means giving them money. Some of you are like, what? Yeah. Be generous. Maybe buy them a gift card at a grocery store and give that to them. Maybe make a meal for them. I can't even tell you how, over the years, how many times my wife and I have been blessed by just people being generous. We remember what it was like to get those like grocery gift cards. We're like, thank you, Lord. It was just, you know, just, it was a small thing, but it meant so much. And you know what I'm talking about if you've been on the receiving end. You're like, oh, that was, it just meant so much. Maybe even it's just, you know, financial support, whatever it is, be hospitable, be generous. Thirdly, be prayerful. Actually pray for them. Don't just make it about small talk. Pray for them in their time of need. Lift up their needs before God. I'm sure that when Paul had visitors, that Paul was prayed for. And I'll bet it meant the world to him. I know some of us take for granted when other people pray for us. They're like, hey, would you like prayer? Sure. But when you're really suffering, you're like, yes, please, God. Thank you for sending someone to pray for me. And fourthly, be truthful. Speak scripture into their lives. Speak into their lives. I know some of you, you're like afraid, like, oh, if I text a scripture, I'm going to be that cheesy Christian. I don't even care. Cheesy or not cheesy, I'm going to send scripture to people. I'm going to talk about the Bible with people. Let's just do it. Be like, hey, I don't care if this is weird. I have this verse that I want to share with you. Just do it. Just do it. It doesn't have to be weird. It can be awesome. I love it when people share scripture with me. There's people that just will send me text messages, and it just means so much. There'll be this scripture, and like the Holy Spirit speaking to me, and it just refreshes me. Let us be those people who seek to refresh even the rejected. It means so much. So much so that at the end of this passage, Paul says in verse 18, may the Lord grant him to find mercy. Now, this phrase, this wish that he expresses should not create doubt as to whether or not God will show mercy. Rather, it is an affirmation that the grounds for mercy lies within God himself. Neither Paul nor anyone else can make God merciful. God grants mercy because God is merciful. And so in embracing the risk of showing mercy in an unmerciful environment, we actually see an example of what Jesus Christ himself taught us about mercy and reward. He told a parable in the book of Matthew, and I just want these words to sink deep into your heart as you think about, yes, the challenge that it is to reach out to people, to pursue them, what it means to be faithful. Yes, it's hard, but it's worth it. If you don't believe me, believe Jesus. Listen what he says. Then the king, speaking of himself in parable form, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Jesus Christ so intimately identifies with his people that to bless them is to bless Jesus himself. How amazing, friends, would it be to hear these words, if your faith is in Jesus and you breathe your last and you stand in the very presence of God, to say, Lord, when did I see you in the city of Los Angeles and minister to you? When did I welcome people near the corner of Sunset and Wilton Place? Like, when did I show up to the hospital? When did I do that? And Jesus would say, inasmuch as you have done this to the least of these, my brothers, you have done it to me. You have done it to me. It is worth it to be faithful. For in being faithful, we reflect our God who is himself faithful. So embrace the risk of seeking out the suffering and associating with the abandoned and refreshing the rejected. Do this and you will find yourself to be faithful. And if it seems hard, do not lose heart. If you feel like you're lacking motivation, do not worry. You are enabled because in a greater way, this is precisely what Jesus Christ has done for you. How can you expect to find mercy on that day? Because God has shown you mercy through his Son. All of this, Jesus Christ has done for you in an even greater way. For you were the sufferer. You were the sufferer in sin, and Jesus Christ came to seek you out. You were alienated from God, and yet Jesus Christ calls you friend. You were rejected, and yet Jesus Christ refreshes your very soul. You were in the shadow of death, and yet Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came into our world, and he searched you out. He came into a hostile world, not just risking his life, but giving his life when he went to the cross to pay for all of our sins on Calvary 2,000 years ago. This is the motivation. If you keep your eyes on who Jesus is, that he came, that he lived, that he died for us, that he rose again, if you keep your eyes on this, then there will never be a good excuse to be unfaithful. There will never be a good excuse to stop loving others, because Jesus Christ's command for you to love others is based on his love for you. Has Jesus Christ failed you? No. Has Jesus Christ been unfaithful? No. He is faithful. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I hope that every single one of you in this room can say of Jesus, like Paul said of his friend, that Jesus, you came into this world and you searched me out earnestly and you found me. And now I know that I will have mercy and grace. If you've never been able to say that, and you wonder right now, will I find mercy? Will there be grace? The answer is, in the person of Jesus Christ, there is. Today is your opportunity to turn to Jesus and to recognize that when he came into this world, he came for you. When he died on the cross for sin, he paid for your sins. He took the penalty that you deserve so that you could get the life that he deserves. And he rose again to give you eternal life. Will you believe in him? Jesus is seeking you out. The Holy Spirit is convicting you of your sin, even right now. Will you listen? Do not harden your heart. Tomorrow is not promised to you. Will you today make that decision and say, Jesus Christ, I put my trust in you. And I believe that it is in you alone that I will find mercy and that I will find grace. Friends, can you say today, Jesus came into this world, he sought for me earnestly, and he found me? I hope every single one of you can. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you that Jesus Christ is the true and ultimate faithful friend who came into our world, left the comfort and riches of heaven to make himself nothing, to search for us, knowing that in associating with us who were sinners, dead in our trespasses, that he would endure the ultimate suffering of the cross. But that through it, you made atonement for our sins so that we could be forgiven and cleansed and made new. Lord, remind us of the gospel today. Remind us of your faithfulness. If in any way we are veering from the truth, correct us and convict us. If there's anyone here who's just diluting or distorting the truth of your word for their own gain or for their own selfish ambition, convict them, God, and stop them in their tracks and turn them to yourself. Lord, if there's any here who are just on the verge, on the fence of falling away, turn them back to yourself. If there are those who feel abandoned, feel rejected, may they know that you are with them. And would you send your church to comfort them? Lord, would you teach us to be faithful men, to be faithful women, to be faithful friends, to be faithful husbands, faithful wives, faithful parents, faithful co-workers, faithful co-laborers in the ministry, faithful church members. And may it all be rooted and grounded in your faithfulness to us. And Father, if there's anyone here who has never put their trust in you, I pray that they would in this moment, that they would not delay, but simply pray from their hearts, Jesus, I believe that you came for me, that you sought me out earnestly, that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again for me so that I could be forgiven and made new. Accept me, Jesus, on the basis of what you have done. Lord, we ask that they would pray that right now and experience eternal life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.